Well, it's good to see you tonight. I'm moving the mic back down. You know, we're going to look at the end of the kingdom. Last week, we looked at Jehoiakim and his relationship with Jeremiah and the end of the kingdom. And Jehoiakim, of course, is the penultimate king. Now, I love the word penultimate. Sounds intelligent. Just means next to last. Okay, so he's the next last king. And so now we have the last king is going to be here, King Zedekiah. And so we need to learn something about Zedekiah. So we're going to look at 37, verse 1 right there and 2. And King Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, who Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah. But neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land did hearken unto the words of the Lord, which spake by the prophet Jeremiah. So let's look at Zedekiah. Who is this guy? Well, we find out right away. He's got to be Jehoiakim's brother, because he's got the same father, Josiah. Again, here's another man like Jehoiakim that had a great example as a parent. Josiah was the God, the king, that came and tore down all the idols, pulled down all the groves, tore down all the high places, and brought the people back to the Word of God. And so these people, Zedekiah, and before Jehoiakim, had every opportunity to be godly kings. Not just that, but they had Jeremiah, the godly prophet, to give them guidance through these days. They could have been successful. They could have been everything that God wanted to be, but they chose not to. So we find out here that the natural order of succession should have been Coniah, because he's the son of Jehoiakim. But remember God, when he cursed Jehoiakim back then, he said that you're family will not sit on the throne of David ever again. And so Coniah was not going to sit on the throne. Well, how'd that happen? Well, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he put Zedekiah on the throne. Now think about that. He controlled who the king of Israel was. Now that tells me one thing right now. He was in control of the government of Israel, or Judah, actually. Babylon was in charge of their government, because he said who would be king and who wouldn't be king. Now, understand this. That's where power lies. If he can say, you're the king and you're not the king, he's really in charge of the country. So we find that Babylon really is in charge of Judah at this point. And so we come to verse 3, and it says, and Zedekiah, the king sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest that the prophet Jeremiah said, praying now unto the Lord of God for us. Now, he said, go and tell Jeremiah to pray for us. You know what's amazing to me? It's amazing to me that in times of trouble, even our country, in times of trouble, we become a nation of prayer. You ever notice that? In times of trouble, we become a nation of prayer. He said, go out there and pray. Go tell Jeremiah, pray for the country here. What did Jehoiakim do? He installed a day of fasting that everybody would come to Jerusalem and fast and pray. And it's always the last resort that people come to pray. It's always last. It's not the first thing they do. It's the last thing they do. When all else fails, let's pray. And so he ordered Jeremiah to pray for the country. Now, this is kind of really a shame, because Zedekiah really doesn't believe the word of God. But then not do the most people do that want to pray for our country. Half the people say that they're praying for something, wouldn't know who they're praying to. And so Zedekiah says, okay, Jeremiah, you're going to pray, and you're going to have God intervene on our behalf. Well, that's not going to happen. Jeremiah came and went among them, for he had not yet been in prison. And now the Pharaoh's army was come forth out of Egypt when the Chaldeans besieged the city of Jerusalem, and they heard this and the tidings, and so they left. So what's happening here is that the Egyptians are coming to help Jerusalem because they're under siege by Babylon. And when the Babylonians hear they're coming, they scatter. Okay, they don't want to deal with the Egyptians. So Egypt was coming to Jerusalem against Babylon, but Babylon left. And so everybody thought this is going to be okay. But Jeremiah prophesied that Babylon would return and destroy Jerusalem. He prophesied that. He said, don't you think that Egypt is ending for us? He said, that's not what God intended. Babylon will come back, and they will destroy this city. And not only that, but he said, hey, you may have chased off the Chaldeans. That doesn't matter. But look at what's left. Your army is weakened. Your army is broken. You know, when you battle Satan, he continues to weaken us until we submit. Just like this army was weakened into submission. You see, that's the way the devil works. He weakens you and weakens you and weakens you until you have no resistance left. And then you fall. And that's the way that we have to battle against Satan. We need what? We need God's grace and prayer. That's what have worked here. Not the physical conflict, the spiritual conflict. And that's what they were not up to. So we see in verse 7 here now. Then saith the Lord of God of Israel, thus shalt you say to the king of Judah, that sent you unto me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, shall return to Egypt in its own land. And the Chaldeans will come back. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 10, for though you have smitten the whole army of the Chaldeans that fight against you, there remained but wounded men among them. You should then rise up every man in his tent and burn the city with fire. He said, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Just because this prophecy doesn't happen immediately, they don't care. Okay? It doesn't happen. The Chaldeans don't come back right away. But what does happen is that Jeremiah goes out and he's leaving the land. He's at the gate of Benjamin and he's out there, and he is attacked by the princes. And so what the princes do is they come to him and they say, hey, wait a minute, you're not for us. You're a liar. You stand for Babylon, not us. Now, who did Jeremiah stand for? He stood for God, not Babylon. But they believed that he stood for Babylon because he prophesied that Babylon was going to destroy Jerusalem. And so they take him, and they beat him, and they throw him in prison. And it's interesting when they throw him in prison, because the prison, they said, they threw him in prison, and we can't understand the miserable conditions these people live with in this prison, okay? Okay, what is it? What is the prison? It says the prison and the cabins. Okay, what are these cabins? Sounds like a nice place to live, right? A cabin by the lake or something like that? No. These cabins are simply little cells of vaults that they put people in. And these were rat-infested holes that people starved and died of diseases. This is where they put Jeremiah, God's man. They put him down in the dungeons so that he would die. Because they hated him. Why'd they hate him? They hated him because he preached God's word. That's it. That's all he did. He said, this is what God said, you know. But you know what? If we don't listen to what God said, then we're going to pay the price. And then, you know, Jeremiah, he's sitting in this place now, these vaults, and he's just waiting to die. And something happens here in verse 17. Then Zedekiah, the king, took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, yes, there is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon. This is, you know, he keeps waiting for something better, right? But there is, this is the word of God. This is what's going to happen. I can't tell you anything else. All right? And he says, where are now your prophecies? Your prophets, which prophesied unto you, saying, the king of Babylon shall not come against you nor against this land. Where are those guys that prophesied that? I mean, we've already been seized once, and all these people beforehand preached, and they said, no, don't worry about it, they're not going to come. So yet Jeremiah is saying they will come, these false prophets saying they won't come, and the king wanting to believe these other prophets. And now Jeremiah says, where are they now? Where are they now? You're worried, King. You're worried now about these people coming. Where are these people who said they won't come? Therefore, hear now, I pray thee, O my Lord King. Let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted for thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. So he says, please, don't send me back to that prison. I'm going to die there. You know what? It's amazing how God provides safety for his preachers under these conditions. I would have thought Zedekiah had sent him back to the prison, but Zedekiah did not. It was evident that God had future plans for Jeremiah. And so because of that, he protected him from sure death. As long as God has planned for us, folks, we're going to be safe in God's hands. No one can touch you when you are in God's will and God's plans. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to come to some kind of pain and physical injury or death. But what it does mean is God will want, if God is using you, then God's going to protect you in that usage, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. And it doesn't matter how old or young you are. Those things don't matter. It doesn't matter how weak or strong you are. Those things don't matter. If God gives you breath, then it's time for you to continue to serve him, find out what his will is, and follow that will. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. And God said, okay, you know what? He arranged to move the heart of the king so Jeremiah wouldn't be put back in that awful vault and die in that dungeon. He didn't escape prison, though. He was taken prisoner, and he was put in the courtyard of the prison. So he had free reign to walk around the courtyard of the prison, okay? So he's not in a dungeon, but he's still in the prison. So he's in the prison, he can get food, and he can live, and everything goes good. And now we look at chapter 38 and verse 1. Then Shephatiah, the son of Matan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shemaliah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words of Jeremiah and spoke unto the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that maintaineth in the city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. He then goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for his life shall be for prey, and he shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given in the hands of the king of Babylon army, which shall take it. Okay, he said, you know what? We're going to die. We're all going to die in this city. Now, if you'll just go with the Chaldeans, you'll live in Babylon. That's your choice. Stay alive in Babylon or die here. He gave them a choice. This is prophesied by God. That's your choice. You got the choice here. Therefore, the princes said unto him, and said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, and speaking such words unto them, for this man seeketh not the welfare of the people, but the hurt. He is discouraging the people. He is weakening our army. He is discouraging everyone. Put him in jail. Put him to death. Get rid of this guy. You know, the truth is always the truth. I would say that, I mean, I went to court a lot of times because I had a job that a lot of people took me to court over. I don't want to go with details. And I always said this. There's no substitute for the truth. And so I always told the truth. And like I would tell managers, listen, I'm going to go there and tell the truth. You better make sure you're doing right. Because the truth is always the truth. The truth shall make you free. But these guys are insisting that's not the truth. The truth is something that we don't like here. So how can we fix the truth? Well, let's put Jeremiah to death so it doesn't discourage everybody, so it doesn't weaken our army. Let's take Jeremiah and put him to death. Let's get rid of this guy. That's what happens today. If you preach the word of God, people want to get rid of you. They don't want to hear the word of God. Man, they want to get rid of preachers to preach the word of God and get preachers to just tickle their ears. You know, we laugh. My wife and I, we drive by the Adventist of Faith Church there in Sedgwick and Jackson. And they always have whatever they're preaching on out there. And it's hilarious. Because I don't know the last time I read something that actually had to do with the Bible. You know, how to live together in the city, how to be good neighbors. This is all what they preach on. That's not Bible. I mean, be good neighbors is scriptural, but that's not the Bible that God wants you to preach. Why is that? Because people don't want good preaching. They are offended by the truth. You don't think so? Go out and tell somebody the truth. See how they respond. You know, when people confront you with things of the world today, and you say, well, okay, yeah. No, tell them the truth. Tell them what the Bible says, and you'll see how fast they respond negatively to your situation because they don't agree with you. I don't care what God says. It doesn't matter what God says. I know better. Okay, so these guys know better, and they want Jeremiah put to death. So then Zedekiah said in verse 5, behold, he is in your hands, for the king is not that he can do anything against you. Isn't that sad? The king himself was a puppet. He was a puppet for Babylon, and he didn't have the power or authority to do anything about this. So he said, you princes, go do what you go want to do. Just go do it. I can't do nothing about it. You know, he could have said to them guys, don't do this. It's wrong. He could have said that. He just, I got nothing to say about this. And so they take Jeremiah and they throw him in a pit. Now, this isn't just any old pit. They lower him down. Let me read this verse 6. They took Jeremiah and cast him into a dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let him down, Jeremiah, with cords. And in the dungeon, there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk into the mire. I want you to understand this. There's a bunch of mire in there. There's no water. It's good there's no water, because if there was any water, he would probably end it sinking in and suffocating. But he gets in this mud, and he sinks in this mud and mire and dirt and filth. He sinks in there because it's natural. I mean, you stand in mud, what happens? You sink. And he sinks down in there, and they had to lower him down with ropes because you can't climb down there. So they lower him down, and there he is in the pit, in this mire, in this mud, and they leave him to die of starvation, of sickness, and not just that, but he can't move around. I mean, think about how he's in this mud. He can't get comfortable. Can you imagine if you just stuck somewhere and you couldn't move? Your muscles start aching, and they start to getting atrophied and having problems. And so that's what they did to him. the princes of the king contended that Jeremiah, okay. So now, Jeremiah is in the pit. And he is suffering, folks. This is not, we read these things every day. And we think, oh, yeah, he's in the pit. Do you realize what that was? Do you realize how awful it was? He's in the pit. He's waist deep or deeper in mud and not getting fed and not having any water. And he's going to starve to death. And he's going to starve to death and be uncomfortable while he's doing that. All right. But verse 7, God sees a way. And now when Abimelech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king that stirred the gate of Benjamin. This guy is not even a child of Israel. He's an Ethiopian. He works for the king. He's on the king's court. This guy is not related to Abraham. This guy's just somebody that's probably a slave to the king, and he works for the king. And he hears about this. And in verse 8, he says, when Abimelech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all they have done to Jeremiah the prophet. When they cast him into the dungeon, he is like to die for hunger in a place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. A couple of things there. First of all, God gave compassion to Abimelech to take care of Jeremiah. God doesn't forget us. I don't care if we're stuck in the mire. God doesn't forget us. I don't care if we're in prison. God doesn't forget us. God has someone to take us and comfort us. How many times is Paul in prison, and yet God provided? Peter was in prison. God provided. Here we are. Jeremiah is in this, and Abimelech breaks in. But there's nothing I want you to notice there. He says, there's no more bread in the city. The siege is starting to take effect. They're running out of food. And now when you're running out of food, who's going to get fed? The guy in the pit? No. And so what we see here is that Jeremiah is going to starve for lack of food. And Abimelech does not like to see this. Now, God moved Abimelech. There's no reason for Abimelech to be like this except God moved him with compassion for Jeremiah. So then the king commanded Abimelech, the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died. He said, first of all, you princes, go do whatever you want to go do. Now the king does a 180 and says, Abimelech, you take 30 men and go get it out of the pit. Isn't it amazing? The king, his hand's in the heart of the Lord. His heart's in the hand of the king, right? In the heart of the Lord. And he turns with us where we will. The king can make any decision he wants, but God controls the king. And God says, it's time for my man to be free. And so they come and they get to Jeremiah. And this is interesting. He's deep in the stuff. And so they can put him on a rope. Now, how many of you people have been pulled up by rope? It's not very much fun. The rope cuts you and everything. So they throw down these old rags to Jeremiah so they can put them under his arms and protect himself while they pull him out. And it takes a bunch of these guys to yank him out of that hole and free him. As Jeremiah is freed of the mire. But he's still in prison. Okay? He's still in prison, so they drew him up, but he's still in prison. Then King Zedekiah sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him, in verse 14, into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said, Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing. Hide nothing from me. Here we go again. Listen, tell me a prophecy now. Would you tell me? You know, how many times you got to hear the word of God before you just understand that it's the word of God? You know, God doesn't change. God says, if you do this, I do this. God says, I will do this, no matter what you do. But God says, hey, I expect this from you, and I will forgive you. Now, so Jeremiah bargains for the king for his life here. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, if I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? If I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord liveth, that made us a soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. So now let's watch the prophecy that Jeremiah gives to the king. This is interesting. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, if thou wilt surely go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and the city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live in thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth in the kings of Babylon, princes, then shall the city be given into the hands of the Chaldeans, and thou shalt burn it, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hands. And Zedekiah said to the king, said to him, I am afraid of the Jews that have fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. That's the people who were disloyal and turned to the Chaldeans. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well with thee, and thy soul shall live. Hey, it's simple. It's simple, King. Here's how God's going to work this out for you. Surrender. You go and surrender to the princes of Babylon. Just surrender, and you'll be saved. You'll live. Your family will live. And they're not going to burn down Jerusalem. All this God will do if you go and surrender. And what's the king say? He says, well, I'm afraid of the Jews that were turncoats here and they're siding out with the Chaldeans that they're going to mock me. They'll make fun of me. They might make fun of you because you're a Christian. They make fun of you because you love the Lord. Is that a reason not to obey God? Because you're going to be made fun of? I mean, think about it. I'm not going to serve God because they're going to make fun of me. That's what he's saying here. I'm not going to listen to what God said because they're going to make fun of me. And so I'm not going to do that. I'll just do something else. Even though God said you're going to live, I'll find another way. I'll find another way. You know, there is no other way, folks. There's no other way but God's way. That's the only way there is God's way. And so the king decides that he is not going to go. Well, what happens now is that God, okay, so now we're going to look on the chapter 39 and verse 1 and 2. We're kind of skipping around here because it's going to give us what the end is here. Okay. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Now, that's a year and a half of a siege. A year and a half. I mean, think about that. A year and a half. Now, can you imagine we're all in this church, and whatever food we have was here. Let's say we had a fellowship. We had a few fellowship. We have all this food here. We had a lunch together. And then they circled the church, and we couldn't leave. So that's it. Whatever food's there, whatever water's there, whatever coffee, that's it. There's nobody going in. There's nobody coming out. And whatever's there, we eat. And when we don't eat, we starve. These people for a year and a half were under siege. Nobody came in. Nobody came out. They had to use up all the food they had. And naturally, they became weak. What happens when you become weak? When you become weak, you're easily beaten, easily discouraged, and easily taken over. You know, that's kind of like the way Satan works. Satan puts a siege on us. He just weakens us. He weakens us with his temptations, and he weakens us, and we're caught in this circle of temptation. And he weakens us, and he weakens us, and discourages us, and weakens us, and discourages us, and then we can't stand anymore. He comes and destroys our spirituality. Well, what's the answer to that? Well, the answer to that was if you're saved by God's stuff, you read the Bible, and you stay with Christ and the Spirit, then you're strengthened. If you're strengthened, you cannot be sieged. There's a lot of cities that beat the siege because they were just more stronger than those enemies that tried to siege them. Our strength comes from Christ. Our strength comes from being saved. Our strength comes from the Word of God. Well, they weren't like that. All right? So they're seized. And then they came in and the city was broke up. Now, verse 4. And when it came to pass, when Zedekiah the king of Judah saw them all, the men of war in the field, he fled and went forth out of the city by night. He has a secret exit. And so he says, I'm going to sneak away from this mess. And he and his princes all sneak away from this exit. You know, and they think nobody sees him, right? Wrong. They see him, they chase him in the plane, and they catch him, they bring him to a place. They bring him to a place where they're going to judge him in Riblah. And so he and his princes and his sons are all taken to Riblah for judgment. In verse 6, and the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah before his eyes. Also the king slew all the nobles of Judah. Here is Zedekiah. Here is Zedekiah, a prisoner, chained, and he's watching. Son, noble. And he's got to watch every one of these people die. Every one of them. Can you imagine watching your children get killed? I can't imagine anybody hurting my kids, they don't kill them. This had to be the most difficult day of his life. And not just that, but after he saw that was the last thing he saw. They put his eyes out. You know they did that? They put a ring in your mouth, a ring in your nose, and they put a chain to hold you stiff so you couldn't move. And he took his little poker, bing, bing, and he poked his eyes out. So he's blinded. Not just that. Not just blinded, but they chain him. They chain him, and they drag him to Babylon. They walk and drag him to Babylon. I want you to think about this. All the captives, they don't bring extra horses for them or chariots for them. They walk. They walk to Babylon. You know how far that is? 1,600 miles. Give you perspective. From here to Minneapolis, Minnesota is about 1,600 miles. About that same distance, they had to walk. to get there. And the king walked it blind and chained. You know how heavy those chains were? And he walked it blind and chained all the way to Babylon, where he was put to prison and died. Didn't have to do that. He could listen to God. And then you think, okay, everything's going to be fine now, but it's not. You see, because the Babylon puts in his governor, Gedaliah, and the Gedaliah guy, he says, everything's going to be fine. I'm going to treat you good. Just follow the law of Babylon. I'm going to treat you good. And he gives land to the poor people, and he gives land to people so they can use land, they can grow crops, and they can take care of themselves. And so we think it's going to be fine, but no. The nobles of Israel are distraught because they didn't get to be in charge. Who's this Gedaliah guy when we should be in charge? So what do they do? They kill Gedaliah. And then what? Isn't that like us? We don't obey God, and then we say, well, then what? Now what am I going to do? I didn't want to do that. Now what am I going to do? Right? You've been there before. Now what am I going to do? I did this bad thing. Now what am I going to do? Well, they decide to go to Egypt. And you know what Jeremiah says? God says, don't go to Egypt. God says, stay here and everything's going to be fine. Don't go to Egypt. Well, do you think they listen to God? Not only do they go to Egypt, but they take Jeremiah with them. And they wind up in Egypt, and they wind up serving idols and destroying their lives. Why is all this? You know what I see in all this picture? Pride. All through this, I see the pride of the people. The pride of the leaders. They cannot submit to the will of God if it's not in their benefit to do so. I tell you what, a couple of things we can learn here. One thing we learn here is that God will bless us. God will bless us if we have real conversion, commitment to Him. God can change the things we do, and God can change the hearts and minds of any people. The other thing is that there's no real strength. We have no strength, real strength against the world and Satan without God. So you know what? No matter what happens around us in our city, our state, our country, or the world, we're safe in the hands of God. Let's not try to fight God's will. We're safe with God. Doesn't matter what happens outside these doors. Okay? Rely on God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, Father, as we close, Father, that we would realize that you are in control of everything, that you are powerful, that you are wise, and that you love us and you mean only best for us, Father. We pray that we'd yield to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.